Our theme for the next two semesters is practical theology. We want to be able to apply the truths of the Bible into our lives so that it fosters spiritual maturity and so that it produces real results. Before we delve into practical theology, we must be able to prove that the Holy Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus was a real historical person. This week we're going to talk about the efficacy of the Holy Bible as God's Word, and next week we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, fact or fiction. Our introductory scripture comes from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1, reading verse 9 from the New King James Version. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that the Apostle John was being persecuted for two things, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Discussions and determinisms about the Holy Bible being the Word of God and Jesus being the Messiah are sometimes referred to with the term apologetics. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A, which means to give a defense of what one believes to be true. For our purposes, apologetics refers to defending the Christian faith. You got your notes? You ready to write? Apologetics refers to the discipline of what? Defending the Christian faith. Apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A, translated by the English word defense, is used several times in the New Testament, and I've included some of them under your first note. So you see the note there, apologetics refers to the discipline of defending the Christian faith. The scriptures that refer to this quote-unquote defense include Acts 22 verse 1, Acts 24:10, Acts 25:8, Acts 26 verses 1 and 2, all from the New International Version, 1 Corinthians 9:3, Philippians 1:7, Philippians 1:17, 2 Timothy 4:16, and 1 Peter 3:15. So let's look at 1 Peter 3:15 as our example for what we're talking about. I have it there in your notes. 1 Peter 3, reading verse 15 from the New King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The manner in which the word defense is used here refers to the kind of defense someone would use if asked, why are you a Christian? And of course, we know every Christian should be able to give an adequate answer to that question. One of the easiest ways to defend the Christian faith is with four letters, B.C. and A.D. B.C. stands for before Christ, as opposed to A.D., the Latin Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Every time we look at a calendar or write the date, we acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is the most important person who ever lived, because the way we count time itself is by the days, months, and years before and after Christ's birth. Here's your next note. The purpose of the BC/AD dating system was to make the birth of Jesus Christ the dividing point of world history. Wow. The easiest way to defend the Christian faith? How many like a nice apologetics debate? Oh, I like a nice apologetics debate. When someone challenges you with the word of God or the testimony of Jesus. This is what happened to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He was challenged for what? For preaching the word and giving a testimony about Jesus. So all you have to do is just say BC AD. Conversation over. But how many excited that we're going to give you at least 10 more ways to defend the Christian faith? Amen? Amen. The title of our lesson tonight comes in the form of a question. And that question is, do you see it at the top of your notes? What is the source of truth for your life? What is the source of truth for your life? Is it your environment? I'm the way I am because that's the way I was brought up. Is it the government? I can't succeed when I have to pay so many outrageous taxes. Unfortunately, that might be a little closer to the truth than I personally would like, but that's a subject for another time. But what is the source of truth for your life? Is it the media? Remember the days of unbiased journalism? Oh, don't worry, I don't either. Haven't you heard we're in a recession and we're all going under? Isn't that what the media voices are trying to tell us? They're trying to put us in fear. Why? So we have to depend on the federal government for our protection and provision when we should be telling people your protection and provision is guaranteed because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll get into the kingdom of God, we can show you how to live a victorious life. See, the government, they want to create all the problems and then present themselves as the solution to all those problems. How idiotic is that? But I like what one wise person said. I've chosen not to participate in the last six recessions that never happened. What are we talking about? What's the source of truth for your life? That's the title of tonight's lesson. What's the source of truth for your life? Is it your experience? I'm the way I am because of what's happened, past tense in my life. Is it your circumstances? I'm the way I am because of what's happening, present tense in my life. I think it's safe to say that most people have accepted past experiences and current circumstances as the source of truth for their lives. However, even though past experiences and current circumstances may influence your life, they're not the determining factor of your eternal destiny. And may I add, they're not even the determining factor of your earthly destiny. Here's why. My past experiences and my current circumstances are temporary and subject to change. Say it after me. My past experiences, my current circumstances are temporary and subject to change. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? Amen. May I be so emphatic to say that as ministers of the gospel, we must, capital M-U-S-T, we must accept the Holy Bible, which is God's word, as the source of truth for our lives. Jesus himself said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You ready to write? Every minister must accept God's word as the source of truth for his or her life. One of the most used scriptures to defend the Holy Bible as God's word is 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. I'm reading the New King James Version. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration there is the Greek word theopneustos, referring to the scriptures as distinct from every other non-divinely inspired book. In other words, the Bible is God-breathed, meaning God inspired human authors to write exactly what he wanted them to write. Therefore, Scripture is both fully human and fully divine, just like Jesus Christ himself. Verse 17 there intimates that the source of truth for every man and woman of God should be the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God, that the man of God or the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Important point now. If you're going to accept God's Word as a source of truth for your life, you have to be convinced that the Holy Bible is in fact the Word of God. The way you're convinced and the way you convince is through evidence. Consider the following 10 key points that could serve as evidence. Number one, the Holy Bible is made up of 66 different books that were written over a span of 1,600 years. It was written by more than 40 different authors from every walk of life, including kings, fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds, prophets, and even a physician. The Old Testament has 39 books. The New Testament has 27 books. These books were written in different places at different times and on different continents. Number two, the Bible is the only book that was written in three languages: Hebrew, the language of the Israelites and practically all of the Old Testament; Aramaic, the common language of the Near East until the time of Alexander the Great; and Greek, the language comprising almost all of the New Testament. Number three, the books of the Bible were received and recognized by God's people throughout history as God's Word. Number four, before the printing press was invented, the Bible was copied by hand. In many cases, the Old Testament was copied by Jewish scribes who developed intricate methods of counting words and letters to ensure the accuracy of every written copy. Number five, the Bible was the first complete book ever printed on the printing press with movable type. Of course, that was the Gutenberg press in 1465 with the Latin Bible. Number six, there is much evidence that the Bible we have today is remarkably true to the original writings. There's more manuscript support for the Bible, and specifically the New Testament, than for any other body of ancient literature. 5,000 plus Greek, 10,000 plus Latin, and nearly 25,000 current existing manuscripts attest to the integrity of the Holy Bible. The text of the Bible is better preserved than the writings of ancient philosophers like Plato and Aristotle. Number seven, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947 confirmed the astonishing reliability of some of the copies of the Old Testament made over the years. Number eight, as the Bible was carried to other countries, it was translated into the common language of the people by scholars who wanted others to know God's Word. Now listen to this. Today there are still 1,800 people groups with no Bible in their own language. Wow. Gets even more interesting. Number nine, by 200 AD, the Bible was translated into seven languages, by 500, 13 languages, by 900, 17 languages, by 1400, 28 languages, by 1800, 57 languages, by 1900, 537 languages, by 1980, 1100 languages, and by 2006, 2,426 languages had at least some portions of the Bible. And number 10, the Holy Bible is inspired by God, as stated in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. These 10 points, among many others, all contribute to why the Holy Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Just the fact that the Holy Bible is the number one best-selling book of all time, reaching into the billions sold, might even convince someone that the Holy Bible is in fact the Word of God. Next, the Holy Bible presents a single unfolding story, namely God's redemption of human beings. The paradise lost in Genesis becomes the paradise regained in Revelation. The tree of life closed in the book of Genesis is fully opened in the book of Revelation. And finally, the leading character throughout the Bible is the one true and living God known through Jesus Christ. In fact, there are over 500 Old Testament scriptures that describe the history of salvation, preparing the way for Christ as the Messiah. You ready to write? Here's your next note. The entire Bible points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The entire Bible points to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Next, if we're going to defend our faith, we must have proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why? Because the foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The document that talks about the resurrection of Jesus is the New Testament. And the New Testament is found in a book called the Holy Bible. Question. How do we know what we know about the resurrection of Jesus? Answer, the New Testament is the primary source of historical information about Jesus and his resurrection. But first, we must know that the New Testament is an accurate and true and reliable source of information. So what do we know about the New Testament? Well, we already mentioned a few things about it, but let me mention two more. First, the New Testament has been proven historically. As a result, the following 12 evidences have been presented to support the resurrection of Jesus. Here they are: the eyewitness evidence, the documentary evidence, the corroborating evidence, the rebuttal evidence, including the 7 theories that try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. The identity evidence, the psychological evidence, the profile evidence, the fingerprint evidence, the medical evidence, the evidence of the missing body. Oh, that's another one that's a one-hour debate. The evidence of the numerous post-resurrection appearances. How many people saw Jesus before he died, saw him die or heard about it, and then saw him alive after he was raised from the dead? That's amazing in and of itself. We'll talk more about that next week as well. Finally, the circumstantial evidence. There have been many attempts by skeptics to discredit the resurrection of Jesus, but none of these attempts is able to account or explain away all this overwhelming historical evidence. Second, the New Testament has been proven prophetically. The Old Testament contains hundreds of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. It's the magnificent detail of these prophecies that mark the Holy Bible as the inspired Word of God. Only God could foreknow and accomplish all that was written about Jesus. All this historical accuracy and prophetic proof set the Bible apart from any other book on record. Here's your next note. The efficacy of the Holy Bible as God's Word is based on overwhelming. Overwhelming what? Historical accuracy and prophetic proof. The Bible references I've put under this note in your handout all point to the regathering of Israel, the Jewish people, into their land. So you see that note that you just filled in? The efficacy of the Holy Bible as God's Word is based on overwhelming historical accuracy and prophetic proof. All those scriptures point to the regathering of Israel, which started in 1948 and continues to this day. These numerous scriptures certainly confirm historical accuracy and prophetic proof of the Bible, past, present, and future. Next, I want to give you the simplest apologetics nugget you can use to prove that the Holy Bible is the Word of God. Here it is. We know the Bible is the Word of God because of predictive prophecy. God says something's going to happen, and it happens exactly like He said it. Other religious books may claim divine inspiration, such as the Quran, the Book of Mormon, parts of the Hindu Veda and others. But none of those books contain predictive prophecy. The Holy Bible, which is the Word of God, is the only, for lack of a better word, religious book that contains predictive prophecy. God says something's going to happen, and it happens exactly as He says it. Here's your next note. The Holy Bible is the Word of God because of predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy. It's been said that more than a fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy. Just concerning the second coming of Christ, both the Old and New Testaments are full of promises about the return of Jesus. It's been said that there's as many as 1,500 prophecies of Jesus' second coming, and for every prophecy of His first coming, it's been said that there are 8 predicting His second coming. We've talked about the theological part of practical theology. Now let's talk about the practical part, namely accepting God's Word as the source of truth for your life. Sweeping statement now. Accepting God's Word as the source of truth for your life is the solution for blame, irresponsibility, self-limiting beliefs, past programming that leads to failure, and old paradigms that are no longer effective. Here's why all of that's true. The God who created mankind knows the best way for people to function. This truth is revealed in Genesis 1:26 because Genesis 1:26 tells us how and why we were created. Genesis 1, reading verse 26 from the New King James Version. I have it in your notes. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Question, how were you created? Answer, you were created in the image and likeness of God. The word image refers to self-image, the way you see yourself. The word likeness refers to self-esteem, the way you feel about yourself. The key to functioning the way God created you to, in an optimal fashion, is to see yourself and feel about yourself the same way God does. Because every human being was created in God's image and likeness, the general purpose of every human being is to glorify God. Here's your next note. The general purpose of every human being is to glorify God. So we've answered the question, how were you created in the image and likeness of God? Next question, why were you created? Answer, well, in addition to glorifying God, you were created to have dominion over all the earth. Do you see it there in your notes? Genesis 1:26, let them have dominion, and then you can follow through and see the phrase, over all the earth. You have dominion over all the earth. Dominion means complete authority. If you look up the Amplified Translation, it will use the phrase complete authority in Genesis 1:26. And complete authority means you take full responsibility for both your circumstances and your life. Accepting God's Word as the source of truth for your life means you take full responsibility for both your circumstances and your life. The real truth is that there's only one person responsible for the quality of the life you live, and that person is you. If you want to be successful, both in ministry and in life, you have to take 100% responsibility for everything that happens in your life. You start taking responsibility for your life when you give up blaming and complaining. Instead of reacting to life by blaming and complaining, you start responding to life with thanksgiving. You focus on God's blessing, not on what's missing in your life. Accepting God's Word as the source of truth for your life means you respond to life with the Word of God instead of always reacting to your circumstances. How many know somebody and their life can be summed up with one word, and that one word is drama? Us pastors know all about that. Drama, drama, and more drama. Why? Because they're always reacting to the sense realm in the form of their circumstances. Instead of what? Instead of responding to life with the Word of God. If I never take a step of faith and respond to life with the Word of God, how is God gonna show up with any power for me in my life? Now I want to give you three reasons to accept God's Word as the source of truth for your life. Why bother? Why should I bother to accept God's Word as a source of truth? Well, it's what I'm supposed to be to do. Everybody's telling me I should do it. No, you need to have a why, a reason. Number one, you ready? This is your next note. God's Word is alive and full of power. God's Word is alive and full of power. That's the first reason you should accept God's Word as a source of truth for your life. The first part of Hebrews 4:12 makes an incredible statement. Hebrews 4, reading verse 12 from the Amplified Translation. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. You can be confident that when you act on the truths contained in God's Word, they'll become active, operative, energizing, and effective in your life. There's power in the pages of a book called the Holy Bible, because those pages are more than just knowledge and facts. Those pages are filled with the essence of life itself. Notice the Amplified Translation of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I have it there in your notes. 1 Thessalonians 2, reading verse 13 from the Amplified Translation. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the Word of God, which is effectively at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. The first step to accepting God's Word as a source of truth for your life is to approach the Bible not as the word of a mere man, but as a divinely inspired message from God to you personally. In other words, receive it as God speaking directly to you. You accept God's Word as a source of truth for your life when you believe that its superhuman power will work for you in your life. So number one reason to accept God's Word as a source of truth for our lives: God's Word is alive and full of power. Number two, God's Word is eternal. God's Word is eternal. The Holy Bible is not a finite document. It's an infinite document describing an eternal God known through Jesus Christ. This is all historically and prophetically proven. We already talked about the theological part. Now we're talking about the practical part. What's the name of our course? Practical Theology. John 1, reading verses 1 through 3 from the New King James Version. I have it in your notes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now follow the capitalized italics in your notes there that I put. Verse 1, the Word was with God. Verse 2, He was with God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him. The logical conclusion we arrive at is this: Jesus is the living Word of God. That's your next note. Jesus is the living Word of God. And all those scriptures I have under that note there all say that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. If He's seated at the right hand of God, He's alive today. Say it after me: Jesus is alive today. Mm-hmm. The creative ability that made everything we can see and everything we can't see, including everything in heaven and earth, is found in Jesus Christ. This is confirmed in Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1, reading verse 16 from the New King James Version. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. God created everything in the universe through Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Jesus is the reason God's Word is alive and full of power. Jesus is the Word of power that is upholding and maintaining and propelling the entire universe. That comes from Hebrews 1 and verse 3, doesn't it? Jesus rose from the dead and he's alive today, seated at the right hand of God. Number three reason to accept God's Word as a source of truth for your life. God's Word contains God's will for your life. God's Word contains God's what? God's will for your life. I think it's safe to say that every person has gone through at least one time in their life when they've asked themselves, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Even in the ministry, we're following a particular ministry path and we're like, this only happens when you have some resistance. When everything's going fine, you're like, oh, I'm right in the will of God. When it starts getting difficult, oh, maybe I'm Miss God will or something. No. But we've all asked ourselves that question. What's the answer? God's Word contains God's will. The Bible reveals the will of the Creator of the universe. Look up the Scriptures personally and study them for yourself, and you'll know what God's will is for your life. And as you meditate on the Scriptures, Jesus, the living Word of God, will speak to you through the Holy Spirit. And we know that's called receiving a Rhema word from heaven. All of what we talked about tonight brings us to the conclusion that the truths found in God's Word are worthy of our acceptance of God's Word as the source of truth for our lives. In other words, find out what God says about your health. Find out what God says about your money. Find out what God says about your relationships. And then apply all that to your life by living that way. That's how you accept God's Word as a source of truth for your life. Here's what that means. Accepting God's Word as a source of truth for your life equates to putting God's Word first in your life. Putting God's Word first in your life. As we close, I want to ask and answer a final question. Here it is. Is there really meaning and purpose to life? Is there really meaning and purpose to life? Answer, life has meaning and purpose because God exists. History has a purpose because it's guided by the greater purposes of God. People have meaning and purpose. Why? Because God created every single person in his image and likeness. See, we thought the only people that were created in God's image and likeness were those people that believe the same way we do. You'll never look at another human being the same way again. Every human being was created in God's image and likeness. The fact that every person is created in the image and likeness of God means that every person is of inherent value, capable of expressing emotion, engaging the intellect, using creativity, and longing for God in their hearts. The case for God's Word as the best explanation for truth includes the fact that there's a yearning inside every single person that only God's presence can fill, and that fulfillment is found in a person called Jesus Christ. Here's your last note. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill the empty space that all of us, since Adam, have been born with. Life's ultimate meaning and purpose is found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Once established, that relationship impacts belief and behavior both now and forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've heard your word tonight. Oh, it's been a wonderful word. It's been an exciting word. But even at times, Father, it's been a challenging word. So, Lord Jesus, we just say thank you. You're alive today, and we say thank you for praying for us. And, Lord Jesus, thank you for sending the gift of the Holy Spirit to keep us connected to heaven as we sojourn through our lives here on the earth. And now, precious Holy Spirit, seal the revelation of God's word that we've heard into our hearts. May it illuminate our minds, transforming our lives for the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.